All right, let's read the text from Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them evermore, or to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I entitle this message, Who Will Be Saved? Who will be saved? Redeemed. And I suppose that if I put that in the local paper, if I announced in the local paper that I was going to preach on that, who will be saved, I'd generate a lot of controversy, a lot of discussion, a lot of debate. People would say, who do you think you are? What do you know about such mysterious matters? No man can answer that question. Who exactly will be saved? I do indeed know the answer to that question. I do indeed know the answer to that question. And I tell you, everybody here can know the answer to that question if you want to. Because the answer is found in the Word of God. You see, now listen carefully to this. If you don't hear anything else I say, and I mean this, if you don't hear anything else I say, remember this. Because it's vital, it's imperative that you understand this. Salvation, eternal life, a living relationship with God Almighty, salvation, whereby a man is pardoned, forgiven, made alive, salvation, is a doctrine found only in the Word of God. Now, believe me, I'm telling you the truth. It's a doctrine found only in the Word of God. It's not found anywhere else. That's true. It's not found anywhere else. It's not found in the old church libraries. It's not found in the old Puritans' writings. It's not found in nature. It's not found in the rolling clouds going through the blue sky. It's not found in my thoughts or imagination or heart. Salvation is a doctrine that is found only in the Word of God. The only true source of information about this business of salvation is the Word of God. I'm telling you the truth. Now, we can find out a lot about God. Now, stay with me. Understand what I'm saying. I'm not being fanatical here now. We can find out a lot about God by other means. We can find out a lot about God, about His works, about His power and wisdom by other means. But salvation is limited to the Scriptures. I guarantee you, you could exhaust all other means apart from the Word of God and know nothing of salvation. I'm telling the truth. I mean nothing. You'll know nothing of how God saves a sinner, how a man is saved, how a woman is saved. You're not going to find out anything about that subject till you go to the pages of God's Word. This is the truth. Now, creation, now let's stay with me. Creation reveals the power of God. I know that. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. I'm familiar with that scripture. David said, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Well, what do the heavens say about forgiveness of sin? What do the heavens say about pardon of iniquity? What do the heavens say about God being just and justified? What do the heavens say about blood atonement? They say something about the power of God and the greatness of God, but not the redemptive glory of God. There's nothing there. And then science and nature reveal the wisdom of God. David said, how wonderfully I am made. Like I said here Wednesday night, a week ago, you can look at a newborn child the life that's there and know there's a God. You can look at science and nature. For example, let me read you something God said here to Job in Job 38. Listen to this. In Job chapter 38, God said to Job, he said in verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have any understanding. Who laid the measures thereof, if you know? Whereupon are the foundations fastened?" That's interesting. And then he said here in verse 17, "Have the gates of death been opened to you? Have you seen the doors of the shadow of death?" Verse 22, "Have you entered into the treasures of the snow? Have you seen the treasures of the hail? Can you lift your voice to the clouds and an abundance of rain cover thee? Can you send lightnings that they go and say unto thee, here we are?" Well, you see, all of that tells us something about the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God. When I see life and death and the rain and the snow and the lightnings and the foundations of the earth and the precision with which this universe is held together and is made, how things move split second, God is. But how will God deal with a sinner? How will God deal with a sinner? I know how God deals with a sun and a star, but how will he deal with a sinner? Can God in his holiness pardon iniquity? Star, tell me. I can't tell you. Beautiful sky, tell me. I can't tell you. I can tell you he's great and mighty, but I can't tell you what he's going to do with you. Can't tell you. And then conscience. Conscience is another book God's written. The Bible talks about the law of God being written on the heart. The law, Word of God talks about the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The Word of God talks about our consciences bearing witness and our thoughts, the meanwhile, excusing or accusing one another. Conscience reveals the holiness of God. I've got in the heavens the power of God. I've got in science and nature the wisdom of God. I've got in my conscience a witness of the holiness of God. I don't care where you go in this world, how pagan people are. They know it's wrong to kill. They know it's wrong to steal. Now they do. Who taught them that? Who wrote that in their hearts? And then I'll tell you something else. Providence reveals the government of God. Scripture says the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. And the word of God says God reigns in the armies of heaven. The Lord killeth and the Lord maketh alive. So I have a lot of information through these various books that God's written. His power, his wisdom, his holiness, his greatness, his government. But tell me about salvation. Tell me about eternal life. Tell me about the forgiveness of sin. Tell me about redemption. Tell me about restoration of a fallen sinner. Tell me about that. Where do you find that? Only here. Isn't that correct? Now, if you can learn that, maybe it'll generate a little interest. Not in my thoughts. As you see, there's a way that seemeth right unto us, but the end is death. God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. We've got to bring our thoughts and our ways and submit them to his thoughts and his ways. Salvation, eternal life, is a truth that can be learned nowhere but from the Word of God. You see, the Bible was written. The Bible was written by men. But Scripture says the Bible was written by holy men, men designated by God, chosen by God. And these men did not write what they thought. God, they wrote as God the Holy Spirit led them. The Scripture said to be God-breathed. The breath of God is the Spirit of God, and it's God-breathed. And the Bible is given, now remember this, the Bible is not given to teach me history. It's written to teach me grace. There's a lot of history in it, but its purpose is to teach me the grace of God, not the history of Israel. And I can learn all the facts about the history of Israel and know nothing of the grace of God. And the Bible was not written to give me a system of philosophy. I get tired of philosophy. The Bible was written to give me a knowledge of the living God. The knowledge of the living God. Not worldly wisdom, but spiritual wisdom, that I may know God. That I may know God. And I say this unto you, given all the Scripture, there's no better place in the Scriptures to learn the gospel than here in the book of Hebrews. Believe me, I'm telling you the truth. So long, people in my real early days, they would put out the gospel of John. And that's fine. I'm not objecting whatsoever. The Word of God is the Word of God. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. But I tell you, if they'd have just given me a copy of the book of Romans or the book of Hebrews, this would teach me the gospel even more effectively than the gospel of John. That's right. That's exactly right. And these first three words of my text, let's get right into the text here, verse 24. But this man, you know, used to, I didn't read the Word of God that carefully. I kind of read for ideas. I kind of skimmed it, you know, kind of skimmed over the surface. Now I focus in on words. And here are three words that give the very key to the book of Hebrews. Here is the key to the book of Hebrews. A key is usually a small thing, very small. Sometimes a very small key will open a vast building. There's just one key to the White House, lets you in the whole thing. Or Buckingham Palace just has one key. If you can find one little key, it'll just open up such vast treasures. The king's storehouse. And here's the key, but this man. Did you know that? But this man. If you want to understand the book of Hebrews, you must understand the book of Hebrews is written to reveal the excellency of this man. That's right. The excellency and glory of this man above all men and all things. But this man. I tell you about this, but this man. You take a look at this, but this man. Oh, you marvel at this, but this man. Whew! Where do you meet him? Let me show you that. Turn back to chapter 1 of Hebrews. Chapter 1. Verse 1. Now watch this. You know, the Jews revered Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hebrews 1, verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God spake by the prophets. Oh, he hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, sat down on the right hand of God. But this man, oh, you see what he's saying? God spake to our fathers by the prophets. But you ain't heard anybody till you've heard this man. That's what he's saying. You know what he's saying? You haven't hurt anybody. This man is the express image of God. All right, look at verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels. The angels. So how much better than the angels? As he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son? This day have I begotten you. Or, I'll be to him a father, and he'll be to me a son. Or when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. And unto the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirit and his ministers a flame of fire, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever. Oh, how much more excellent is he than the angels. Wrap them all up together. And he has a name that excels theirs infinitely. This man, but, talk about your prophets, but, oh, this man, talk about the angels who are flames of fire and ministers of God and heirs, minister to the heirs of salvation, but this man. Whew. Well, what about Moses? Look at chapter 3. Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. This is what this book's all about, considering him who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. That's what Israel said. We have Moses. But this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. That's how much high. See, Bob, that's how much greater he is than Moses. Even greater as the man who built the house is greater than the wood put together. And you come on down to the Levitical priest in our text, Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, come right to the text now. And he said in verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. And they truly were many priests. You know how many priests there were? Do you know how many priests there were? There were thousands of them. There weren't thousands of high priests, but there were thousands of priests. And there were many high priests. There were many of them because they lived and died. They were human. They were sinners. They ministered in an earthly tabernacle. The prophets served their day. The angels served God. But this man is God. This man is God. The angels are ministers of God, sent as ministering spirits. But this man is the Son of God, who has all authority. Moses gave the law and was a special servant in the house of God. But this man built the house. The priests serve as patterns and types, but this man is the true priest of God. And the priest ministered in the tabernacle, but he is the tabernacle. And they indeed offered sacrifices, but he is the sacrifice. And they came to a mercy seat, but he's the mercy seat. And they represented men to God, but he actually brings men to God. So the answer to my question is found right here in this text, right here where we're camping. Who will be saved? Who will be saved? Not them who come to God by the prophets. Not them who come to God worshiping angels. Not them who come to God following Moses, not them who come to God going through the mechanics and patterns of a ritualistic Levitical covenant, but them who come to God by this man. By this man. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. You can trust this man. He died the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. He can actually bring us to God. Bring us to God. Now here's my three questions quickly. Who will be saved? Who will be saved? The second question, to what extent can this man save them? And thirdly, the reasons given why he can actually save them. There are reasons given. Who will be saved? All right, let's look at the text, verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. Who will be saved? Them. You see that word, them. He is able to save them. Them. Doesn't say Jews or Gentiles. It doesn't say Catholic or Baptist. It says them. It doesn't say young or old. It says them. It doesn't say reformed or rebellious or religious. It says them. Whatever their class, creed, or color, whatever their position, power, or poverty, it says he's able to save them. Them. That's a wide word, isn't it? Them. Them. What about them? Look, them that what? Come unto God. It's not them that come to formal religion. And oh, how we are stifled with formal religion. Formal religion. Everybody has a denominational preference. And they inherited it from somebody. They've joined the church. Somebody said that to me recently. I think I'll join the church. Don't do that. There's no use in that. That won't help you one bit. It's not them that come to church. It's not them that come to the front. I wish that had never started. And there was a day when it did, when men began to associate salvation with the front of the church. Salvation is not a physical move at all. Coming to Christ involves no motion of your physical body. It involves the bent of the will and the heart. That's right. You can come to Christ without moving a hair nor a hand. In fact, if you come, that's the way you'll come. It doesn't say he'll save them that come to the altar. And there's some places here in eastern Kentucky that if you don't have what they call a mourner's bench, then you're liberal. We have an altar. Now, we have an altar, but that altar's Christ. We have a place where we come, and we have a place where we bow, and we have a place where we mourn, and we have a place where we confess, and we have a place where we weep, and we have a place where we confess our sin. But that place is not down in front of a building padded by velvet blue material. That altar is Christ. Now believe me, I'm not a liberal. He's able to save them, not them that come to the priest. There's nothing that man, and I know folks say, you ought not say things like that, but you listen to me. That imposter, clothed in the vestments of Rome, with all of his forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat, is truly just that. He's an imposter. And he cannot do anything for himself or you or anybody else. He cannot remit any sins, nor sell you any indulgences. Who's going to be saved? Them. Whoever they are who come to God. Who come to God. I'm not talking about the God Isaiah saw. I'm not talking about the God of our imagination. I'm not talking about the Baptist God or the Arminian God or the Calvinistic God or the God we put in a box somewhere or pigeonholed or figured out or in our systematic theology. I'm talking about the God Isaiah saw, high and lifted up upon his throne, and the angels and seraphims cried, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts." The Almighty God, the Omnipotent God, the Sovereign God, the Holy God, the Living God, God who is, was, and always will be, forever and ever. Come to him. Man, preacher, I can't come to God, to him, Elohim. I can't come to that God who is invisible, who dwells in a light to which no man can approach. Well, wait, don't get ahead of me. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. You can come to Christ because he was a man. And John said, I saw him and I heard him. I touched him. He's a man, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. God became a man. Now, we're not worshiping a man. We're not idolaters. We're worshiping the God-man. We're adoring the God-man. This is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of the angels, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's the object of our worship. That man. Them that come to God by him. And I tell you, the greatest mistake. Now you listen to this. You get this too. The greatest fatal mistake that any person can make is to try to come to God any way except by Christ. That's the fatal mistake. I don't care how attractive it is, how emotional it is, how beautiful it is, how much it appeals to you, or how many people have come that way, or how popular it is. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ the Lord. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God has set him forth to be a propitiation. He has suffered the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. Is that clear enough? By him. By him. You see, the law, the demands of the law were upon us, and they must be met. And the requirements of justice, the soul that sinneth must die, that was upon us. And Christ came down here in the flesh as a man, born as lowly as he could be born in a manger, as despised and rejected as he could be despised, that he might be identified with the lowest of the low. And he's identified with us. See, there's no temptation that you endure that he didn't endure. There's no condition that you face that he didn't face. He was tried in all points as we are, yet without sin. And in the flesh, as a perfect man, he fulfilled what the law required of us. And in the flesh, God went to the cross. And there he fulfilled what justice required of us. The soul that sinneth must die, he died. The soul that sinneth must die, he died. The wages of sin is death, he died. Justice says the sinner must die. Well, he did. Well, I demand that he suffer. He did. And he arose again. And he's the way. He's the way. And I'll tell you who's going to be saved.
Them.
I don't care if it's a freckle-faced, red-headed stepchild or somebody in Timbuktu,
if he can come to God by Christ.
I don't care if it's the man sitting on Mr. Bush's new cabinet with all the power and prestige and money in the world. If God can strip him and bring him down to see he's a sinner, and he'll come to the living God, not a God of his imagination, but the living God by Christ,
God will save him. You believe that?
I don't care. Them that come to God by him. But I don't care if the man's the best theologian and preacher and moralist in the world.
If he comes any other way, God will damn him.
That's just so. All right, my second question quickly. To what extent can he save them? How far does this thing reach, this salvation? What sins can he forgive? What are the limits and boundaries of this salvation? He is able to save what? To the uttermost. Now, my friends, let me speak very reservedly, very steady here, because I get upset. I get weary of people cataloging sin. Now, believe me, that's upsetting. There's a church not far from here right now, a bunch of grace people. Well, I hope they're grace people. But they're not being very gracious. And when you're not gracious, you must not be grace people. But they're all upset because the man who's preaching to them has been married before. Now, he could have been a murderer. That wouldn't have made any difference. He could have been a thief. That wouldn't have made any difference. He could have sold cocaine to kids. And that wouldn't have made any difference. He could have been the biggest liar out of hell, and that wouldn't make any difference. He could still preach. But some people got to...
the very bad idea
that a man can't be a deacon and can't preach if he's been married before.
That's stupid. I hope that gets all over the country.
Can you imagine putting a sign up here with 13th Street Baptist Church, welcome harlots, welcome murderers, welcome thieves, welcome liars, welcome sinners of all sorts and shapes and forms and fashion.
But if you've been married before, you can't preach, teach, or serve God.
My Lord is able to save to the uttermost. If you've had 10 husbands, come on to Christ. 10 wives, come on to Christ. Huh? You got troubles with that? If you have, you got trouble with a whole lot more things than you know about. He's able to save. Bring your Magdalenas. Bring your demon-possessed Gadarenes. Bring your Samaritans. Bring your thieves. Bring your murderers. Bring your religious Sauls of Tarsus.
My God can save them to the uttermost. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, except one sin. And that's to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And you know what that is? How do you blaspheme the Holy Ghost? Call him a name? No. You reject the gospel that he reveals. That's to blaspheme the Holy Spirit.
You see, the Holy Spirit was sent by God to do what? Take the things of Christ and show them to us.
You know, our religious world is so far out in left field. They're beyond the green monster.
They're sitting in the stands. They have the idea that to blaspheme the Holy Ghost is to look over at that religious nut that's speaking in tongues and saying, that's not of God. Oh, you've committed the unpardonable sin. He's not of God. The Holy Spirit was given to reveal Christ. The Holy Spirit was given to take the things of Christ and show them to us.
And when a man refuses the things of Christ and says they're not of God, he's blaspheming the Holy Ghost. That's his office.
It's his ministry. And all the rest of the sins, he's able to save to the uttermost extent of guilt, the uttermost extent of despair. And you quit putting people under a guilt trip and under a cloud of guilt because they've done something you hadn't done.
Now, I'm tired of that.
Aren't you? I'm weary of that. Don't you catalog sin. There is no sin that's greater than any other sin. All sins against God. All sins against God. Well, I've never been drunk. There's a whole lot of other things you have done
that we won't mention
or thought or wished. And he's able, let me move on, he's able to save to the uttermost. Well, what I want to get across, if I can this morning, that there's no sinner, however black or sinful or however depraved or however wretched or however dead, or I don't care how far you've gone away from God, come to God by Christ. He can save, cleanse, pardon, make you white as the snow, forgive and forget, something people won't do, all your iniquities, all of them. Hey, God, what about what happened back there? I don't know a thing about it. You believe that? I do. I don't know a thing about it. To the uttermost extent of time, they'll never perish, and to the uttermost extent of weakness.
Now, here's something else.
Everybody's not strong as you are.
And the only reason they're not is God didn't make them that strong. You got what I'm saying? That's enough.
That's enough. Everybody's, God makes us like he will. And whatever gift, grace, talent, or strength, or willpower, whatever else we have, God gave it. And he saves to the uttermost extent of weakness.
And now my Lord loves and embraces and cares the weakest sheep as well as he does the king ram.
That's right. In fact, I must imagine that the weakest sheep will be closest to his heart, in his arms. I just believe that. All right, last of all, let me close. The reasons why he can save. The reasons. Verse 21 says he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's how come he can do all this. Who is this Melchizedek? Well, read it. Hebrews 7, 1 through 10. I'll tell you all about him. He's the king of peace, the priest of the Most High God, without beginning or end, pedigree. All right, verse 22. Jesus Christ is able to save because he's the surety of a better covenant, an everlasting covenant. God's covenant of grace, the one in which David rejoiced before he died. Verse 24, it says this man, because he continueth ever, he has an unchanging priesthood. All right, verse 25, he's able to save to the uttermost, seeing that he ever liveth. He always has lived, and he died, and he lives again, and he is life. He lives. Let me tell you something.
You put your hope in anything, or anyone, or any creature, or any system, or any organization or institution connected with this world, it'll die. It'll decay. They don't last. Ronnie, you're a historian. Where are the books that were written 1,000 years ago? Where are the organizations? Where are the countries?
Where are those countries, those ancient Persian empires? They're gone. Where are their leaders? Gone. See, everybody that trusted, depended upon, believed in any of those things is gone with it. And the same thing's true today. The United States of America, what this flag represents, this is all going to be gone. They're going to be studied about us. What happened to that nation? Well, the great Baptist denomination, the great Catholic Church, what happened to them? It's all of the earth, earthy. But he ever lives, unchanging. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou, the only one who changes not, abide with me. See what I'm... This man. I'm telling you. Come dive in up here. Come down here. Go through all the motions. Shake hands with Jimmy and Tammy and Jerry and all of them and Billy. Come on. Join up with them. Follow that funny fellow with the cross, you know, everywhere. Cling to it.
Every bit of it someday is going to be in the dust. In the dust. And all their hopes will die with them.
But he... will always be where he is and where he's always been except for a brief time when he hung on a cross for us on the throne. Lay hold of him. Look to him. I'm telling you, he lives. And where does he live for? Look, he liveth to make intercession. There.
For whom? Them.
Them. The folks I started talking about. Who's going to be saved? Them. 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 That come to God by him because he's making intercession for them. I want to be a them. That's all the world I'm interested in. I'm not interested in anything but being a them that came to God by him because he's making intercession for them. Come on. Isn't that? Now, come on. That's the gospel. That's what it says. I know it wasn't intellectually delivered, and I know it didn't whet your philosophical appetite, and I know it wouldn't make the greatest sermon ever preached, but it's the greatest gospel ever preached. That's the way sinners are saved. They come to God by him.